in the recording here. Okay. So, we come to the seventh commandment. Let me read God's word first, and then we'll read just one of the three catechism questions related that I think really summarizes what we'll talk about tonight. So, hear God's word from Exodus 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. And the 70 through 72 cover this commandment, but we'll just read together question 72. What is forbidden in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. Okay. As we start thinking of this topic, you know, we said perhaps the sixth commandment, do not murder, we said it was maybe the commandment that would be easiest for someone, at least at first, to say, at least I've never done that. But we sort of peeled deeper and used Jesus' teaching to show not even the sixth commandment do we get off scot-free. We hate our neighbor, we don't love them as we should, and so there's so much implied in these commandments beyond just sort of the obvious. Well, if that's what the sixth commandment was, perhaps the seventh commandment is one of the hardest for any human being to deny violating on some level at some point when it's properly understood. And we're going to sort of look at the different layers of this. We'll really look at this on the, you'll see on your outline, having to do with our deeds, our words, and our thoughts, sort of starting from the most obvious and working our way deeper toward the heart. The other day I was, Rowan got interested in some of, I have a few fountain pens that I like to tinker with. Mostly it just gets ink on me and then I don't actually use them, but they're worth tinkering with. I had never really cleaned them out, and so I looked up on YouTube how to clean them, and you fill up a glass of water. Well, first you try to rinse it, but then you stick it in the glass of water. And it's amazing, even the 20th time that I plunged it into the clean water, just black ink just comes seeping out, right? And it very quickly makes the water, well, certainly undrinkable, but you would think, no, it looks pretty clean, but it just, every time, it just kept finding more and more and more. When it comes to this commandment, I think when we peel back the layers, when we start to view it as Jesus did on a heart level, we're going to look at that passage, out of the heart the mouth speaks, we start to realize that we are in need of cleansing, certainly before Christ. But even as believers within indwelling sin, it's easy to look pretty clean on the outside and yet to have indwelling sin sort of seeping out. But praise God that we have a Savior who not only forgives, but cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And Lord willing, we'll end on that note tonight. But let's look at these different levels then. If you look at that question 72 again, that's what the divines did here. They said the seventh commandment forbiddeth all unchaste or impure thoughts, words, and actions. And you've probably come across this. This is a very typical way of talking about our, you know, thought, word, and deed. In terms of what we do, we do actions, we think thoughts. There's words that we speak, and each one of these can either be for righteousness or sinful on these levels. And so let's look first at probably the most obvious level. The seventh commandment calls for us to have purity in every deed, right? In everything we actually do, even physically. And so the most obvious meaning, of course, I mean, the text says it. You'll see A there, no adultery. So Exodus 20:14 says, you shall not commit adultery. And similar to all the other commandments, it's even fewer words in the Hebrew. And so if you're looking in Hebrew, it's just these two short words here. And this is sort of the most obvious example. And so, and the Hebrew term means what you would think it means. The Hebrew term means to share that intimacy with someone other than one's spouse, which should be reserved for one's spouse alone, to paraphrase. What's the foundation of this? You know, every commandment goes back, right, to God's character or what he's revealed. Genesis 2, 24 through 25, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is the foundation here. In that Genesis account, God says it's not good for man to be alone. God makes a helper fit for him. And so from the beginning, as Jesus reminds us in the New Testament, this is how it was and how it should be. God made man for woman and woman for man, expressed in the exclusive relationship and intimacy shared within a marriage between one man and one woman. Thus, the seventh commandment prohibits someone from being unfaithful physically, most obviously, but also emotionally, etc. It calls for an exclusive relationship with one spouse, which we sort of intuitively know, right? In certain cases, exclusivity is a bad thing, but in a marriage, it's a good thing. In fact, it's such a good thing that God will describe himself as being jealous for his people. Not jealous like we're jealous, where we want what someone else wants or think that we deserve it, but jealous in the sense of when a husband is jealous for his wife, he has exclusive love for her. He doesn't share that love with another, and same with a wife to a husband. And so you can see Proverbs 5 there speaks to this, and this kind of love, or Proverbs 31:29. Wouldn't it be so good if more of us husbands talked this way? Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Nudge, nudge, husbands. There's good Bible verses to use. And what's amazing is that this actually benefits our kids when they see this kind of exclusive love. And even the priority of it. I remember our friends, I won't bind the conscience on this, but it was just a good example. They would, when the husband would get home from work, he would make a point, the kids would come running up, but he would make a point to beeline to his wife and give her a kiss first. And again, you know, you don't have to make a law out of it, but the idea was, I want my kids to see that my wife has my exclusive love. Mm-hmm. Not to the exclusion of my kids, but it's actually good for my kids to see this kind of exclusive love, this jealous love that I have for my wife. And so these are the kinds of things that are behind this commandment not to commit adultery. And so to put it sort of, you know, carefully, knowing that we're in the sort of mixed company we're in, but trying to be clear here, to put it very simply, this means nothing outside of biblical marriage or any intimacy of this kind outside of the bounds of biblical marriage between one man and one woman. It's kind of like we send Rowan to a place called Arrows, and it's a homeschool co-op, and they had to send a thing out that basically said, our sick policy is this. If you're wondering if your kid is too sick, they are. if you're wondering if you should send them, don't send them. And that's really what's happening here. The boundary marker is being placed as one man and one woman in marriage. Anything outside of that is sinful. This applies to who can get married. This applies to how many people could be married with one another. This has implications for our biblical understanding of divorce. This speaks to the need to get married before sharing this kind of intimacy. As you can see, this applies to so many things. And you probably heard the fire analogy. A fire is good and life-giving in its proper context, but outside of its proper context, it could be deadly and burn. And so we start at the most obvious level, purity in every deed, right? Even at the physical level. But let's move a little bit deeper, purity in every word. In every word. This means no impure talk should come out of our lips. We've looked at Ephesians 4:29 before, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Man, just that one little verse is so challenging, right? If you imagine if you used Ephesians 4:29, if you could freeze time before you said a word, and it was a litmus test, and you said, okay, is what I'm about to say, is it good for building up? Is my intent to build up those around me and the person I'm speaking to? Or is this a fitting word? Does it fit the occasion and the respect that's necessary and the mood and all of that? It's sort of in that proverb sense, like a fit word, fitly spoken. Would this word I'm about to speak give grace to those who are about to hear it? We don't have a time machine to pause time, unfortunately. And so I've used the analogy before, but a coworker used to say holy duct tape is important. We place holy duct tape on our mouths often. We're slow to speak so that we can think and say, is this going to build up? Or here, certainly, if it's corrupting talk, worthless, rotten talk, then it can do the opposite of building up. It can really corrupt and make impure. Right? It doesn't matter how good a banana peel looks on the outside. If you peel it open and right in the middle, there's just that mushy brown, black.
Oh, yeah.
You're not going to eat that banana. There's always someone who's like, oh, I'll just cut that off. No, you throw out that whole banana. That is law that's binding. That's what it comes to with our words. Like, it doesn't matter if one unwholesome word can have that kind of impact. And so in Ephesians 5, 3 through 4, you know, it says, but sexual immorality, all impurity, covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which is out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And you can see that principle of forbidding something, but it's always replacing it with something else, right? Instead of corrupting talk, let your lips be filled with thanksgiving. But it goes deeper than this, right? Our words, that's deeper than our actions in one sense. You know, you can think, well, words, but what does Jesus say? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if these words are especially regularly coming out of our mouths, we need to go deeper and say, what kind of well is welling up? And so we come to number three very briefly, purity in every thought. This means no impure thoughts. You know, of course, you know, Matthew 5:28, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Very similar to the sixth commandment, that to hate one's neighbor on a heart level is the same as murdering one's neighbor. In the same way, Jesus makes the connection here. That's why the psalmist, the psalmist reminds us too that it's not just that we're aware of our own sinful thoughts. God knows our thoughts, right? Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. I forget which verse later, you know, before a word is on my lips, you know it. And so God knows the heart. There's nowhere for us to hide. And what does he want from our heart instead? We've come back to this again and again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might. The heart and the mind, that's what he wants. He wants purity and holiness there. Be holy as I am holy. And of course, this side of heaven, we're never perfect in our deeds, words, and thoughts. That's why every Sunday we confess. That's why throughout the week we should be running to confession. As the Holy Spirit makes us aware of these things, we should be quick to confess, not trying to hide anything. He already knows it, right? There's a brief note there. Maybe we'll go to it another day, but this also is on a heart level. The Old Testament and the New Testament will use adultery as a metaphor for idolatry, meaning that when the people of God don't follow and love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, when they go after other gods, it's as if they're committing spiritual adultery, because that marriage metaphor is used often from God. More kind of positively, Isaiah 54 puts it this way, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. And in that sense, God is said to be a jealous God, right? Not jealous on a human sinful level, but he's jealous for his people. Jealous that their hearts would be his alone. Jealous that no other would have them. And so he makes covenant with us, keeping us his, forgiving us, tearing us away from the idols that would draw us away. And so we pray, like Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I love all-encompassing prayers like that, that really cover it, like search me, know me, like open it up. like that, the pen and the ink that just, there was just still more coming out. You're asking God, like, get all the way in there and get all that black ink out. I can't do it on my own. And so when we think of the seventh commandment and Christ, and we'll sort of end here, Christ alone, of course, just like all the commandments, Christ alone perfectly fulfilled the seventh commandment. He always and only had pure thoughts, words, and deeds. Every word from his mouth was for building up. It gave grace to those who heard. There was never corrupting talk that came out of his mouth because there was never any corrupting thought in his heart. He obeyed the seventh commandment in our place, and in justification, he gives us that obedience, or it's credited to us. And then he forgives us through his work on the cross, the impurity, that black ink that's coming out, he forgives it. But what I love, 1 John 1:9, we often turn here as an assurance of pardon. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that John there, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sort of like kept going. It'd be enough to say he forgives us our sins, but he just kept going and said, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Jesus, the one who made clean that which was unclean, right? In the Old Testament, if something was unclean, it could actually contaminate the holy things in the sanctuary. Impurity was contagious, but purity wasn't contagious. It's not like one pure thing could just make all these other things pure. But Christ, when he came, he could touch what was unclean and make it clean, make the leper clean. The leper didn't make him unclean. He made the leper clean. And so he does with us spiritually. I keep talking about those pens. Eventually, there was only clear water coming out of those pens. It took all day. and maybe that's even in this life, right? It could be a long haul. One day, there will be a complete ridding of even the physical presence of that black ink. But now, in terms of how God views us spiritually, we could be clean, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Let me end with just 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. What I love about that, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's a challenge. That means God's will is that you be sanctified, you'd be putting these things to death. But it's also a promise. This is the will of God. You belong to him. That means this will happen. He will bring this about in your life by the work of the Spirit. And so I pray that you might be encouraged if it's been a long haul. Flee constantly to him, confess, turn, ask him for his help through the Spirit. Let's pray to that end right now. Lord, we thank you for your commandments. For us, they are good. They are life-giving because we have been forgiven in Christ. They teach us how to live. They show us your will. They show us what the Spirit is eager to do in us. We thank you that sanctification and purity, that is your will for us. And so I pray that in each of us, areas where we need to be challenged and awakened by your Spirit to take seriously indwelling sin that we've perhaps let dwell too long, I pray that you would open our eyes and help us run to the cross, confessing our sin. But I pray that as we do that, we would see the beauty of the gospel, the cleansing that we have in Christ, and the empowerment that we have by the Spirit to put these things to death. And so help us, Lord, to be pure and holy in thought, word, and deed by the power of the Spirit, that you would have all the glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace today and every day. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everybody.